Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
As for the reading of God's Word, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your wrongdoing. Father, thank you tonight, God, once again for your word. Lord, speak as only you can, God, to every instance and ounce and recess of our heart, our mind, our soul. May you be alone, glorified, lifted up, and honored tonight. Lord, transform us. Father, sanctify us, grow us. And we ask this in the precious name of the one who made it all possible, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'll just tell you right off the bat, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that these scriptures here, by the way, there's so many others in scripture that speak to this, but these are ones that are hard for all of us. Anybody in here go, you know what, man, forgiveness stuff, that's never an issue. I'm like a duck, man. It just rolls off my back. Well, tell me what medicine you're on, because I want to try some. Because there is not a lot of people in this world that nothing bothers them. Now, there are a couple. I've never personally met them. I've just heard about them. Forgiveness is tough. Forgiveness actually is not only tough, it's real tough. Because we battle whenever we're hurt, wanting to hurt someone who's hurt us. Men, ever anybody hurt your wife? Ever anybody hurt your kids? Roll the old sleeves up, right? Let's show the old anchor on the, little Pie the Sailor Man. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. But we know that's not scriptural. We know that's not godly. We know that's not biblical. Now, I'm not even talking about protecting your home. That's a different story. We're not talking about anything like that. We're talking about when someone in your home that has said something or done something to hurt, you don't have a dead body on your hands. I'm talking about someone who's hurt you or I emotionally. This is battle to forgive is what I'm talking about tonight. See, this addresses the spiritual dimension of this or the dynamic, because now we've gotten to the point where this is, again, we don't have all the time. I wish we did. But in verse 25 there, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will also forgive your wrongdoing. It's interesting because even in this right here, there's a powerful part of this. And whenever you stand praying, wonder why in the world it's important in the first place to make sure that you have forgiven someone. Well, not only because the Heavenly Father forgives you, but I want you to understand right now, if you have unforgiveness, bitterness, separation from someone tonight that's not biblically justified, now your forgiveness should have already occurred. Maybe you can't have fellowship restored with them, but you've forgiven them. I'm not speaking to that. I'm talking about bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment there. Do you know that your prayers don't leave the room you're in? And God hears none of them. Doesn't matter if you like it, don't like the thought of it, that's okay. You don't have to. Interesting part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Some versions say, forgive us our trespasses as those who've trespassed against us. What that's saying is, forgive us of what we've done, God, I'm paraphrasing now, as we have forgiven those who have wronged us. That's profound, because what that's saying is, God, put the limitation on my forgiveness only to which the extent of my unforgiveness has not progressed. You know what a governor is, right? In a car, it's called a limiter. You know, when you watch, you ever seen, no, it's not Hooligan. What is it, Andrew? The guys that do the racing? Hoonigan, really weird. They're raced, they're really good. By the way, you ever get a chance to watch one, this guy, they're incredible. They do some of these stunts with cars that blow your mind. But when you hear it, it has a limiter. It's got like a rev limiter. So you'll hear it go as it's going, because he's running this car literally to the point that it would blow itself up if it didn't limit the ability for it to go faster, the motor. See, that's what unforgiveness does. It limits our ability to be forgiven. Stops it, actually. You want to watch your spiritual life not just be hindered, but be stopped? Allow unforgiveness to take root. You know, I know this because I had doctors mess up on my back really bad. Not just bad. I'm talking about egregiously bad. My meningitis was caused by absolute medical malpractice. My fusion that happened in my back was because of absolute medical malpractice. I spent 4 years in a wheelchair because of other doctors, not even mistakes. Three-year-old, medically speaking, one of the surgeons said it looked like a three-year-old did your surgery. I remember back then. I remember being able to comprehend and process that I had this real ability to get really angry and to lack forgiveness and to sit back and justify my ability to feel the way I felt, because here's my children at Christmas with nothing. Here was me eating deer meat with my children and 15 bean soup and one of the boxes of Jiffy corn muffins, a 25-cent mix, not because I'd done anything. It's because the doctor had done something to me that prevented me from going out and feeding my family with no recourse at all. Nothing. They'd done what they do, nothing. Nothing. Only trying to run from what he'd done. But I knew, even the same way at the police department, I'd gotten hurt on duty. Heard things come back, you know, oh, he's faking it, there's nothing wrong with him. I'll never forget it, because one of my lieutenants came by one night. He said, man, you ought to hear the stuff they're saying about you. You need to go up there and straighten them out. And I said, LT, I said, I don't need to defend myself. I said, I came to Christ, man, God will defend me. I said, I know what's wrong with me, and I don't have to defend myself. I said, I pray blessings on him. God's dealt with the ones that did that. I know for a fact, physically, with things that I've heard that have happened to them. At least two of them are completely disabled themselves now and were within less than a year and a half. I never prayed that on them or prayed blessings on them. But we've got to remember that this is the first point tonight, first life application prayer. Unforgiveness has no place in the heart and life of Christians. Unforgiveness has no place in the heart and the life of a Christian. I want to tell you something. As a follower of Christ, you cannot have any place in your heart for unforgiveness, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Light and darkness hath no fellowship, though therefore there cannot be a place in your heart for unforgiveness, because what that says is, Satan, come on. Lord, I'll catch up with you later after I get my dues paid that I feel need to be done. I'm going to be riding with him for a little bit. And that's what you're spiritually doing. You're allowing yourself to be given over to a spirit. You know who had that problem happen? Our dear friend King Saul. Because of his sin, wasn't because of anybody else's sin, it was Saul's sin, his lack of trust in God. He decided, oh, we need to go win this battle, so the sacrifice needs to be offered, and Samuel's late for crying out loud. I'll take care of this because I'm doing something for God. I'm his man, and he'll bless it. So what does he do? Oh, I'm going to offer the sacrifice because, you know, there's nothing greater than doing the right thing the wrong way. God loves that stuff. No. No sooner he got done offering that, and in walked Samuel. Stunning rebuke, by the way. Whole nother sermon. And by the way, that day he says, the kingship's been stripped to you. I'm paraphrasing, stripped. And by the way, it's been given to someone that's worthy of it. Whew. So then we watch this unforgiveness, this bitterness, and this rage begin to unfurl itself in Saul's life. Do you realize that the whole entire thing had nothing more to do than unforgiveness with a man that had nothing to do with it? It was strictly because Saul was angry that he had lost the kingship. It wasn't David's fault. David did nothing wrong. But Saul decided to take the bait and allow the master of lies, Satan, to define the narrative and say, hey, he's your problem. So ironic that there comes a point, by the way, in David and Saul's bitterness and his anger, that the only time he has peace is when the very one he hated played the harp. Go figure that one. You think that there's not a, you know, they call it poetic justice, but my gosh, Lord, wow. If that doesn't ring any more incredibly stunning. Word to Saul, right? Where's Saul? Something's weird here. Why in the world is the only time that my mind comes back to me is when this guy that I hate plays the harp? Let's wake up, right? But brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you something. How many times in denominations are they split over the same stuff? Church denominations. Well, no. I want a gray paint in here. I'm not, listen, this is ridiculous. Why in the world do we paint these walls blue? Don't they do this in places where they're dealing with psychiatric issues to calm people down? I want gray. And if y'all don't change the paint color, I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm locking down. You think, well, we laugh, but you know it's the truth. It happens. By the way, there you go. Just listen to that. That's what we sound like when we do it, but we don't even see it. Because why? We staked our desire and we said, listen, I'm taking captive this hill. Not worry about lordship of Christ. Not worry about people going to hell and knowing the truth of God and the peace of God, the love of God, the forgiveness. Oh, no, I'm mad about the paint, and I'm going to get mine or I'm out of there. A story about Dan and Katie Brown were going down to Fayetteville to a church to share Tennessee Right to Life. Katie was going to speak the following Sunday, so she sat down with the leadership of the church the week before to kind of tell them what they were going to be doing. They'd been supporting Tennessee Right to Life, and she just shared. They shared with the church that morning. One of the women stood up and said, listen, she speaks next week. I'm not going to tithe here anymore. I won't come back. So they had to have a little meeting after the church. So the elders get together, had Katie back there, and said, they said, you know, listen, we've been supporting Tennessee Right to Life, and God has blessed us ever since we've been doing that, greater than he's ever blessed us. So they voted. Guess what they said? If she decides to leave, let her go. Next Sunday morning, Katie stood up to start speaking. She got up and walked out of the church. Can you imagine when you would have an issue with someone defending the very basic life that the God you say you love and serve created, and to protect that life? May God have mercy on that woman. See, that's what happens. I can promise you, she probably had a granddaughter. She might have had one herself. She might have had someone close to her that had done it, and she was struggling with the guilt of it. Or maybe she just wasn't. Maybe she just likes God in thought and theory, but hey, my right to choose trumps what anybody else says. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a rough day on Judgment Day, church. See, unforgiveness has no place in the heart and life of Christians because it is absolutely, completely contradictory to everything that Jesus was and represented. It's contradictory to everything. What do you see? Jesus himself, as he's being killed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." We also hear the same words out of Stephen in Acts as they're stoning him. Says the exact words, "Forgive them, they know not what they're doing." That's the picture of Christ. That's the picture of followers of Jesus. They don't get caught in a rut and allow Satan to define the narrative in their life. They say, "You know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I don't care if somebody walks up to you and says, 'You're the ugliest thing that I think God has ever made.' To God be the glory." That's what you say. "Because he created me. And you know what? I ain't gonna say it. Y'all shout again, I know you would, but I don't want to give you no ammo when somebody does it in an almost unkind way. See, what forgiveness means is that you have let go anything that you feel somebody owes you. How many times is someone taking something from you and we want to chase them to the ends of the earth? I have a man that owes me a few $1,000 still. Took it from us at the worst time in my life when we were out with my kids. He sold a van for me and didn't give me the rest of the money. Time in my life when he needed it more than ever. Just to this day, still hadn't given it to me. I forgave him a long time ago. Man asphalted our driveway a number of years ago and did a really bad job. Was supposed to come out and fix it because his machine was messed up. Paid him. Never came back and did it. I had to let him go. Matter of fact, I called him and I said, "I'm going to tell you what, I forgive you. You owe me nothing. If you decide you want to fix it, that's between you and the Lord." But I said, "Brother, I just want you to be aware right now. I just want you to be aware. You stole nothing from me. You took it from God. And hey, I love you and I forgive you." I did. Because what I realized is if I didn't do that, then what I would be doing is believing that I had a stake and I had a claim on something that God didn't allow him to do. See, it's God's money. God allowed him to do that, and if God had not allowed him to do that, it would never have happened. Amen? I think God was teaching me more through that than anything else, and teaching me that, you know what, forgiveness is about forgiveness, and forgiveness is letting things go. Because if not, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, and resentment begin to define who we are. And there's nothing good that ever, ever comes out of that. See, that's why as a pastor, I have to watch, because the word has to be the thing that defines who I am, because what happens is human emotion, when emotion gets involved, it's never good because it's never correct. It's never righteous. It's never godly. Never. That's why when you always err on the side of the gospel and on the side of truth, what happens? You're able to see things the way they should be seen because it removes emotion from it. You might not like the reason that something is the way it is, but it doesn't matter what we think then, because what we've done is we've got a standard that's unchanging with which our life begins to be defined by. It's not something that when you have another abrogation, this is what the principle that many of the religions we have work on. What abrogation is, Islam works on that, Mormonism works, when you have a prophet or someone high up that has another addition to it. That's what you got with the surah with Islam. You see, surah is the most recent abrogation, the most recent revelation. Same thing in Mormonism. You have these revelations and that usurp former revelations. See, in Christianity, it speaks to it in Revelation. Anybody who adds, so shall the curses be added, the blessings be taken away. That's what's nice, is truth is unchanging. That's what I love about what Christ and what God and the Word is. It's unchanging. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what I know right now is the truth of God's Word. I don't have to worry tomorrow because of a new abrogation, new revelation will trump what was said. So all of a sudden, we have to go reprogram everyone for this newest utterance that's happened. That's why in Islam, in the very beginning, it was very, very nice and calm and good. Well, when you read Surah 9, friends, read it. You'll find out what I'm talking about. Not so good anymore. Not so kind. It's not what people will say. It's just peace loving. And they went, no. Read it, Surah 9. See, unforgiveness has no place in the heart and life of Christians or anybody that's a follower of God. And then verse 26, but if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your wrongdoing. It doesn't get any plainer than that right there. Anybody in here tonight want to shut down their prayer life? You can pray all day long. You pray till you're blue in the face. You have unforgiveness. Don't waste your breath. You're only wearing yourself out and literally participating in insanity. Doing the same thing, expecting a different outcome, but the outcome in unforgiveness is your prayers aren't ever heard. There's only one that will be. That's one of repentance. And repentance will start off by saying, God, I have broken and violated your law. And by the way, God, I forgive so-and-so for such-and-such. Don't forget, you better not start off with, Lord, I need to forgive so-and-so. You've got to ask for forgiveness from God first because of who God is and his character made the unforgiveness and bitterness wrong with the person in the first place. We forget this stuff. How many times you want to go tell someone in person you're sorry, but you never even told the God that you have first violated before you ever went and said sorry to that person? We got to understand, Brian, this is serious business. God created us. We are his. This is not a joke. This isn't a sideshow. This is real business. This is the one that breathed breath in our life, that knew us before the foundations of the world. He always has been and always will be, though it is beyond my comprehension to be able to understand that fully doesn't change the reality of it. It's so awesome that he is so incomprehensible, because I know that when I don't understand things, it's not a him problem, it's a me problem. God is really good at what he does. He's faithful. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. How do I know he's real? Because I can literally watch his handprint from the time that I had run from God for 29 years, hated Christians, I couldn't stand them. Because I was so sick and tired of watching what Christianity had developed into my life, where it was nothing more than a set of rules. Until I realized finally that what I had been falsely presented growing up, not from my parents, but from the schools and the influences that I had, it was not about rules, it was about a relationship, it was about a God who desired to fellowship with me. And it was through Jesus Christ that that could even remotely happen. And what he wanted and he desired with me is a relationship. He desired to have a relationship with me, and not just one of don't do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, or you're going to hell. I don't want a God that's what it's about, because that's not a relationship. The God that we serve wants a relationship with us. He wants to give us the strength. He wants to give us the wisdom, the ability. But most importantly, the way that God walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden, that's the desire that God has for us, is to walk with us. That's profound. It's profound that God loves us that much. Again, if it was up to me, I've told you time and time again, I'll tell you again, if it was up to me, I would have blown humanity. Kids, y'all, I got ADD. Y'all got to slow it down over there. If it was up to me, humanity would have ceased to exist when that happened. Kids, please. It would have stopped. I'd have immediately said, that's it. It's over. When God, at that moment, came to the garden, he knew exactly what had happened. He knew that the one thing he'd asked them to do, don't touch the tree of knowledge. Good and evil, don't touch it. You don't need this. What did they say? Oh, I need this because the enemy says he only wants you not to touch it because then you'll be like him. See, that's the thing he's saying tonight in bitterness and unforgiveness. He's saying, hey, God wants you to get even. How many times you heard the old, God don't get mad? He said, don't get mad, get even. There's nothing in the Word about that. That's not forgiveness, that's bondage. Because you never will. You ever seen what happens on the street out in California, Chicago? Stacking the bodies, hey, as deep as you can stack them. Why? Got an honor killings. Stacking them, hey, as many times as you do. Why? Oh, they done shot one of our people. What do? They go to the funeral home when they're in there and they gun down the people in the funeral home. Then they guess what? They go and they gun down. It's just a repetitive cycle that goes on and on and on. Same thing happens in our life. See, we just don't pick up a gun and do that. I'm going to tell you what unforgiveness is. You ready? To me, it's the greatest explanation of it. Unforgiveness is going and pouring yourself a glass this big of cyanide and drinking it, sitting back waiting for the other person to die. It kills you, though. It doesn't kill them. It kills you. The second thing and final thing I want to share with you tonight is this. God cannot and will not forgive us if we do not forgive from the heart. It's not about a statement of, oh, I forgive them. Inside, you're still raging mad and boiling mad and you won't let it go. That's not forgiveness. That is going through the motions of it, but it's not forgiveness. Forgiveness means the same thing that Jesus does for us. It is separated as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's what the Bible says. You know how far that is? It can't be measured. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoings. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your wrongdoing. The reason it's so powerful is I don't care how spiritual, I don't care how mature, I don't care how long you've been on the road in Christ, I don't care how much you grow. We all will battle this trap till the day that we die. I've known people that professed to be believers that were so angry with someone, but they were unable to see what that was doing to them. I've known people in churches, thank God it hasn't happened here because I don't do well with it. I've known people that pastors will say, I've got two families in my church. One sits on one side of the sanctuary and one sits on the other. They won't even be anywhere together that they will even see each other. Can you imagine? That's why to me greeting time's good. Because it gets us in our sphere. And it helps us remember, though, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. It's about what he's done for us. He died for us. In the parable of the unmerciful servant, he gave his life for us. We can't go out and choke somebody for a day's wage. Is it really worth that? Do you want to be the one 50 years from now when some pastor standing up here saying, hey, if we could bring back, and you were one of the ones that you think about tonight 50 years from now, would you say tonight, yeah, I'm going to tell you what, I'd go through that again because it was worth it. No, you'd be like the 100% of the others that say, no, it wasn't worth it. I got nothing from it. You want a heart set free? You know what I mean? Okay, just imagine your heart in prison. I remember what it was like when I came to faith in Jesus Christ on September 20th of 2004. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was set free from a prison of sin. I was set free that day, that hot September afternoon. I'll never forget that freedom. I'll never forget that feeling. If you ever get in bondage to bitterness and unforgiveness, that feeling that I'm trying to explain there is the feeling you have when you let go a debt that you never should have held in the first place. That says, God, I set them free. Father, I pray blessings on them. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. But it takes recognizing that in the first place. It takes understanding in the first place that it needs to be dealt with before it can be dealt with. And until you do that and recognize that it's got to be done, nothing's going to happen and nothing's going to change. The only thing that's going to happen is it's going to get a lot more deeply steeped. And this is the problem with it. You might think that you're just battling that unforgiveness with that person that you feel is justified, but guess what you forget? You forget that all the while, you're not being forgiven.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.